Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experienced hope. And then verse number 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I want to stop there in verse number 5. Of course, we could read the whole chapter, and just for the length of time we have, it really wouldn't do it justice. But I want you to notice one word as we start tonight in verse number 1, and that's the word therefore. Therefore. And I'm sure those that have been studying the Bible for a good while, you know the old saying, if you see a therefore, ask yourself, what is it there for? And so the word therefore is there for reflection. And Paul, of course, is the writer here of Romans, but he's reflecting back on chapter number 4 and chapter number 3 and previous chapters. And notice, if you would, in chapter number 2, what Paul reflects back on. And we're just going to summarize per chapter here. In chapter number 2, we see that Paul is reflecting back, in chapter number 2, on the subject of God and His righteous judgment. Of course, verse number 1 all the way down to verse number 29 deals with that, God's righteous judgments. And then in chapter number 3, Paul deals with being judge, the Lord, that is, judge and justifier. How could the Lord be just and the justifier at the same time? And so Paul deals with that in chapter number 3, but also he deals with the fact that none are righteous, no, not one. And that's found in verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He goes on down, and around verse number 21, he gets into God's righteousness by faith. We know that. We're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we know those things. And so Paul is dealing with God's righteous judgments, and he's dealing with God being faithful and just at the same time. And of course, he gets into no one being righteous, and then God's righteousness is by faith. And then chapter number 4, he gets into justification through faith. And receiving God's righteousness, or Jesus' righteousness, we are, at the time of conversion, we are immediately made righteous. The time that we understand that it's our sin that separated us from God, and Jesus came as the mediator to bridge the gap. One of his hands is extended down to man, and the other one is extended to God. And the moment we accept that, his righteousness is imputed on our account. But there's still an old account. There's our past sins, and we're made righteous, but also we have to be justified. And that is like in a courtroom setting. You're there and you're pronounced guilty and there's charges against you. But then the attorney comes in and says, okay, I put his case on my account. I'll take his conviction. And that's basically what happened. It's the great exchange. Jesus got the very worst. And we got the very best. And so there's the righteousness of God, that or Jesus, that comes by faith. But then there's the justification part, and we are justified. Chapter number 4, he continues with that thought of justification through faith. And then we get to chapter number 5, our chapter, and that first word, therefore. And so he's talking about all of the things that pertain unto the Christian, and all of the things that happened receiving God's righteousness, being justified. No one's perfect. We're all sinners. But then he says, therefore, because of all of that, being justified by faith, we have. And so now he's telling us that we have some things. We shed some things back when we got saved. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so there's some old things that were shed, but there were some new things that we received. And so Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And then he sums it up, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I want to take that thought in verse number 1, that phrase, therefore, being justified by faith, we have. I want to talk to you for a few moments on this subject, what we have in Jesus. You know, I think a lot of times when someone gets saved, there's a missing element just after getting on God's gospel train, the train of salvation. A person says yes to Jesus, I accept what he did for me on the cross. Yes, I died with him. He was buried and rose again on the third day. I accept all of that, the plan of salvation. I'm now walking in newness of life. That's not the end, though. There's a whole other aspect to it, and it's the discipleship part. And so when a person gets saved, many times they don't realize what they have in Jesus. I don't know how long it was, probably a year or two after I got saved. When I first got saved, you know, I mean, shouting the roof off every Sunday, and, you know, the devil wasn't a match for me. And then somewhere about 6 months or a year into my salvation, I went to Brother Berman one day and I said, I'm not sure what's going on. I know I'm saved, but why has things turned so hard in my life? He said, well, you're at the second stage of Christianity. The first stage is the easy stage. That's when you get saved. The second stage is the hard stage. You're realizing you're still on planet Earth. You can still fall to sin. You can still become a Christian statistic. He said, but son, there's a third stage. I said, what's the third stage? If it's hard already, I don't know about this third stage. He said, well, actually, that's the blessed stage, because the first stage is the easy, the second stage is the hard, but the third stage is the impossible stage. It's where you realize you can't live it. And it was a glorious day when I realized that I'm trying to live a life that I can't live through the energy of my flesh. It takes devotion. It takes prayer. That's why we prayed over there. And I made sure I said, we're not rushing this. And I probably did that more for me than y'all. But truly, I know that there is a peace you can enter into in prayer. And when we read the Bible, God speaks every time. And so there's that impossible stage. It's when you realize you can't live it. In fact, Paul says, and I believe we're in Romans, I believe it's in chapter number 7, actually. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 7. It's right here. Paul talks about that struggle. He talks about that impossible stage. Romans 7, in verse number 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of consumptuance. For without the law, sin was dead. Now, I want you to jump down for a moment, down to verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. Or what I would that I do not, but what I hate, that do I. Paul said that there is a battle. He said there's nothing wrong, or the law is not sin. In fact, the law is a schoolmaster that originally took us to Christ. It instructed us and taught us that we can't uphold the law. We're not perfect people. It was a schoolmaster. And so Paul's saying that the law is good. It shows you that you can't live it. And so Paul says, I have this struggle. He says, I'm past the easy stage, past the hard. Now it's the impossible stage. He said again in verse number 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And so he's talking about that struggle. He said it's an inward struggle, and it is an impossible thing to uphold the law, to earn merit with God, to be in right standing with God. The law was a schoolmaster, and Paul said simply, I had to die to myself. He said, I died daily. Now jump down, if you would, to verse number 24. We'll get to the lesson in a moment. In verse number 24, we see the Christian who recognizes the Christian life is impossible. Look in verse number 24. Paul says, now listen, he says this because of the one that's living on the inside of him. He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform, I don't know how to complete that. So in verse number 24, he cries out wanting to please the Lord. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Has anybody ever been there before? Where you know that the Lord's been good to you, He has saved you, He has blessed you, and here you go trying to live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh, and you fail them. And you fail them. And then eventually you're brought to the place, because there's a will on the inside that God has given us, the Holy Spirit, wanting us to obey Him, but yet we're trying to fulfill it in the flesh. We arrive at this place of, oh, wretched man that I am. We're miserable with ourselves. Let me say this. A lot of Christians are living a defeated, miserable Christian life. But that is totally contrary to the life we can live. The Bible says that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I said that, but I want to say this as well. Arriving at verse number 24 is not a bad thing, but it's an enlightening thing. You see, so Paul gets saved and he realizes it's easy in the beginning, and then he realizes it's hard, and now he's trying to live for God and do what he wants to do all at the same time. It's not working. I said Sunday that I've been saved for 16 years. I believe it's right at 17. I'm 36 years old. I'll be 37 in a couple weeks. And it has taken every bit of 17 years as a Christian to realize I can't do it. Each and every day. Listen, every decision we make is a tutor. Are we going to do what God wants us to do, or are we going to take it into our own hands? Everything we do, every decision we make. When I wake up in the mornings, it's, well, do I put God first, or do I wing it until about lunchtime, try to fit them in? But you know what I found out? That we can be guilty of being busybodies in all kinds of matters, and then before you know it, we've gone a day or two with no time with God, and we wonder why we're not happy. Well, the truth of the matter is, Paul arrives at this place. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Then you get into chapter number 8, and the entire chapter, chapter number 8, is the Spirit-filled life. Look what he says in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul is saying, listen, we're not to walk around with a heavy guilt upon us. The Lord has liberated us from that. He has saved us from that. We have His righteousness. We're justified. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no more condemnation. There is no more punishment. We are no more adversaries of the Lord. The devil is no longer our father. And listen, the Bible says that. Before we become a child of God, the devil is our father. Now, God is our creator, but he becomes our father at salvation. And so in verse number 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Paul is realizing he doesn't have to walk around with guilt. The more we walk around in guilt, the more we, and listen, I've done this myself. I probably battle it about twice a week. Not necessarily guilt, but just wallowing around in, I don't know, a little bit of pity here and there. You know, it's like a dark cloud that comes over you, and you start thinking about this, you start thinking about that, and the devil gets on your shoulder and starts to show you why this ain't going right. You need to be here. You need to be doing this. And before you know, you're just, I mean, you're you know, in a whirlwind. But Paul says that there is therefore now no condemnation. We don't have, when we fall short, when we don't hit the bullseye, all we have to do is what 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then our communion, our fellowship is restored. Not our union, we're always with Him, we're always connected to Him, but our fellowship. And Paul realizes that. He says, listen, hey, I fall, I'm getting back up. He says, I can't fulfill the Christian life in the power of the flesh, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray more. I want to study more. I want to fellowship more. And so he says in verse number 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the phrase that concludes in verse 1, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, that's a characteristic of a Christian. Those who have the Spirit's drawings and those who the Spirit motivates and those who the Spirit puts impressions upon the soul and the heart and the mind to pray and to read. He said, that's a characteristic of someone who's in Christ, and you don't have to walk around like you're under condemnation anymore. He goes on all the way through the chapter. Led by the Spirit is the topic in verse 12. Verse number 28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. and on we go. But back to chapter number 5. Paul says in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith. In plain terms, therefore, now that you're saved, you have some things. And that was my main original introduction point, was a lot of Christians just don't know what they have that they can access in their Christian life that would bring victory. Look what he says. There's three things here. Number one, what we have in Jesus, we have peace. In verse 1 he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus is the mediator, as we said a moment ago. But the peace that we have, number one, is positional peace. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, the moment you accepted Jesus as your Savior, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So we have peace positionally. We are no more in bad standings. There is no more middle wall of partition dividing us from the Lord. We are now... we're no longer foreigners and strangers to the covenant and to God's promises. We've been engrafted in and we've accepted His plan of salvation. And so we are positionally bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. We're His children. He's our Father. He will look after us. He will take care of us. And that's just one thing that I feel like that From time to time, we ought to just go back and visit the fact that we have peace with God positionally. God's not against you tonight if you're saved. If we're saved tonight, if you're saved tonight and you know it, God is not trying to destroy your life. The world has a vague impression of who God is. Oh, I miss... there's been even... not nobody here, but there's been people in the past say, well, Brother Justin, I missed church. I'm sorry I wasn't there. I hope God don't strike me. God don't strike you? Really? No. If you belong to Him, He won't strike you. But if you don't, He may allow you to be struck by something to get the point. But we have peace with God positionally. No longer strangers and pilgrims. We, again, are at the Lord's table and we eat when He eats. Not only we have peace positionally, this is a permanent peace, but we have peace practically, and this is a periodical peace. What I mean by that is our positional peace is permanent. Once saved, always saved. I've always believed that. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And eternal security, eternal salvation of the believer. We didn't do anything to get it, and so there's nothing we can do to lose it. So there's permanent peace positionally. We have peace with God, but then there's periodical peace practically. What I mean by that is, although we have peace with God, sometimes we don't have the peace of God. And that goes back to what I was saying originally. You can be a Christian and live a defeated life. You can be positionally, permanently placed at the table of the Lord, your name on the roll in heaven, know you're saved, but practically, periodically, there can be a leaking of peace in your life. Our peace practically with the Lord is contingent upon obedience to God's Word and His will. For example, if God has told me to do something, and if I don't do it, well, there's not, my position is there. That's permanent with God. I have peace with God, positionally, permanently. But if God tells me to do something and I don't do it, there's going to be a disruptance of our peace and fellowship. There's going to be periodic times of peace when I have it, when I don't have it, because it's all contingent upon obedience to God's Word and His will. So if God tells me to do something and I do it, guess what's going to abound? God's peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Bible says in Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your heart. The word rule means umpire. Let God call the shots. And so peace is a good way to know where God is calling the shots. But when we're slipping and sliding and we're thinking we can fulfill and walk a close relationship to the Lord in the power of the flesh, we falter and we fail, and there's guilt there, and our joy is leaking out. And these things are all because it's contingent upon God and His Word and His will. And so we have peace positionally, permanently, but then there's the peace practically that comes and goes periodically. So if we want the practical peace of God daily, then we have to have a relationship with Him daily. There's a second thing. Not only we have peace, but we have access. Look what he says in verse 2. The first two words here, by whom? Who's he talking about here? He's talking about the mediator. He's talking about Jesus. Let me read verse 1 and 2 together. It helps me. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, positionally, practically, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also. So, by Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. By Jesus Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So, we have access. Of course, the words, I just said it a moment ago, I said again, by whom? He's talking about Jesus, the mediator. It's by Jesus that we have peace with God, but it's also by Jesus we have access to the grace of God. I wrote this down today. Listen to this. Because we're saved by grace, because God showed us grace, we now stand in grace. Therefore, our wardrobe of grace is complete in the throne room of grace. Our theme is grace. We're saved by grace. God has showed us His grace, unmerited favor. He's moved in our direction when we didn't deserve it. It's all about grace, saved by grace. God has showed us His grace. He continually rains His grace on us. The Bible says, by whom also we have access by faith. Notice this, into this grace wherein we stand. If you are truly born again, and by the word of your testimony, I believe you are, no matter what you're going through tonight, good, bad, or indifferent, you are standing with full access to the grace of God. Was it Paul that said, talked about the thorn in the flesh, or Jesus told Paul, he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul, you're standing in grace, you're saved by grace, you're covered in grace, you have access to the throne room of grace, all you need is grace. In fact, the word sufficient there, dealing with Paul and the thorn in the flesh, the word sufficient means enough. Now, I want to say tonight that God's grace is enough. Life is hard, there's ups and downs, and listen, I'm still young, but I've had, you're still young too. I've had my fair share of heartaches. And I want to say through it all, like the song says, through it all, God has been faithful. God's grace is enough. In Hebrews it says this, it is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. God is going to get us acquainted with His grace one way or the other. He got Paul acquainted with His grace, of course, on the road to Damascus. But then He furthered His relationship with Paul by the thorn in the flesh and told Paul that I'm not going to remove the thorn, but I will give you grace. Question is, what is God doing in your life tonight? Whatever He's doing, if you know you're saved, wherever you're standing at, you're standing in the middle of home problems, you're standing in the middle of job problems, you're in the middle of all kinds of problems. If you're a child of God, you may be standing in the middle of a problem, but you're also standing in grace. And so just remember that, and it did me well to remember that today, that He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And so we see that there. Notice something else in verse number 2. Not only we have access, we have peace, but we have joy. And we all know that joy and happiness carries two different meanings. And I said it a moment ago about happiness, and you knew what I was talking about. Happiness depends on happenings. Joy is only something Jesus can give you. That doesn't matter if the world falls apart. You're still settled, steadfast, and content. You don't know how it happened. You just know that Jesus is in control. And so we see that we have joy. Look at verse number 2 again. Second half of that verse. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The word rejoice here is the same word for boasting. And we know that in Scripture we're told not to boast. We're not to brag. We're not to be a braggart. None of those kind of things. But there is something we can brag about tonight. We can brag about, we can rejoice in the fact that heaven is our home, not based upon our merits, you see. Not based upon our goodwill or our doings, but because Jesus went to the cross and died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, opened up salvation's plan to everyone, whosoever will. In the time that we accepted Him as our personal Savior, we have a home in heaven. And the Bible says, and rejoice or boast in hope. Word hope here means strong confidence. And rejoice in hope, strong confidence of the glory of God. He's talking about meeting God one day. He's talking about that eternal abode. He says we have joy. We can rejoice being a child of God because of where we're going. Like the old song that says, "This world is not my home. We're just passing through." When I got baptized, I had that shirt on at Floyd Road, just passing through. Got the picture in my office here. But there are some things that we can brag about. And Jesus paid for our sins. We accepted that. And because of that, we can say with strong confidence that heaven is our home, and we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, there's a second part to this joy. We have joy, or we can rejoice or boast about heaven, but also we have joy, or we can boast about the here and now. Look what he says in verse number 3. Yeah, he says, "And rejoice, or by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Okay, that's talking about a strong confidence. We know we're going to see Him one day, so we're rejoicing, heaven. But we can rejoice now on earth. Look what he says in verse 4, or verse 3. "And not only so." What does that mean? That means that not only we can boast and brag and rejoice, we have a strong confidence since the mediator, Jesus, connected us to God through salvation. We have this inward confidence, this reason to rejoice of being in heaven one day. But he says in verse 3, "And not only so," which means we don't have to wait to go to heaven to rejoice. And then he lays out some things. He says, "And not only so, but we glory or rejoice or brag or boast in tribulations also." That's part of that impossible stage. He said, "And not only so, but we glory or we boast and we rejoice in tribulations also." I don't do much rejoicing when God calls me into the fire. When I get the call from the doctor and it's not how I want it to go, and now life for the next year or whatever is derailed and covered up with doctor bills. We don't have to rejoice over that, but we can rejoice over the fact. Look what he says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation," another word for tribulation here is, I'm pretty sure everybody can identify with it, is pressure. He says, "And not only so, but we glory, we rejoice, we boast, we brag in tribulations also, knowing," meaning God is up to something, "knowing that pressure, tribulation, worketh patience." Now, the word patience here means steadfastness. Let me back up. The word worketh means to accomplish. And so literally what he's saying is, "And not only so, but we have grounds to rejoice in tribulations, also knowing that pressure accomplishes steadfastness." How about that? We know we're not just spinning our wheels at whatever stage in life we're in. We know that God has not forgotten about us. We know that He is actively at work. He's doing something. The Bible tells us that we can rejoice in heaven, but we can rejoice in the here and now also, knowing that pressure is accomplishing steadfastness. Can I tell you what God's will is for all of us? It's to be steadfast Christians. And if there's ever any lack in our step, God will allow some pressure. And when He puts the pressure on, it is accomplishing something. You say, "Brother Justin, there is no way that lady at work, being mean to me like she is being used by God." Well, if you're a child of God, I think God can use anything to accomplish patience in us, to accomplish completeness or steadfastness in us. Pressure accomplishes steadfastness. And so God is actively working. He is wanting us to be steadfast. In fact, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it's 57, 58, he talks about being, resurrection chapter, he talks about being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Let me ask us all a question, and we'll mention a couple more things, and we'll close. In that verse, he says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable." What does it take for us to be moved from our steadfastness? That's an interesting question, isn't it? If you ask yourself that question, what keeps moving me from my good pace with God? And whatever it is in your mind that is coming to your mind, there's stuff in my mind. Whatever it is that is moving us from our steadfastness with God, that is the area He is trying to accomplish steadfastness in. He is moving and He is stretching, and He is wanting us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not in, out, up, down, left, right, but always abounding, surpassing the normal, striving, next year being closer to God than we were this year. All right, notice something else. Look down, if you would, in verse number 4. Keep in mind, we're talking about we have joy or reason to rejoice of heaven, but then here and now, because God's working. Verse 4, in patience. And so now we've been in the pressure cooker. And because of that, it's accomplishing steadfastness. We've thought about giving up. We want to give up because it hurts. But for some reason, there's this hope on the inside, that there's this confidence that one day we're going to see Jesus. And that gives us the boost we need. That gives us the endurance. That gives us the steadfastness to continue in the middle of pressure. Verse 4, in patience, experience. And experience, hope. So we see a train of things. Verse 4, in patience, experience. Experience is the realization of that third step of the Christian life, I believe, is knowing that it's impossible to live. Your stretch don't ever end. You know you're saved. You know you're going to heaven when you die. There's this earnest expectation. There's this confidence on the inside of you. You know you're going to heaven. But verse 3 says, and not only so, which means that we can be confident in the area we're in being stretched. We don't only have confidence in heaven, but we can have confidence that God is working now. He is creating experience. When someone is interviewing somebody for a job, what is one thing they look for? Experience. They're looking for experience. Well, you know what the Lord is doing in our life? He is creating and maintaining experienced Christians. We know ultimately we're being conformed to the image of His Son. Experience. Experience means to test. It means tried character. And then he concludes with hope. And I want to read you this, what I wrote today, and then we'll be through. In patience, experience. So we've been in the pressure cooker. Steadfastness is being accomplished. We know we're going to heaven. And because of that, we know there has to be something to what we're going through now. The Bible tells us in verse 3, not only so. And so we're being stretched. We're in the pressure cooker. Patience is being accomplished. We're still in it. We're still here. We haven't given up. We haven't died. Okay? God is accomplishing steadfastness. And then comes experience, tried character. Whatever that was just talk and not faith in our life has been trimmed down and done away with. We've got new, more pure, precious faith. And then he says, experience hope. The word hope here is the same word hope back up in verse number 2. It's a strong confidence. It's a no-so hope. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. It continues in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. We don't have to wonder, did we slip between God's fingers? We don't have to blush. We know God's working. We know He's doing something. That strong confidence that started with the assurance of heaven has now got us through our pressure, and it is now creating experience. And it is in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Here's what I said about hope. Hope is a circle. We have hope. We have that confidence of heaven. And so because of that, that starts the endurance. We know we're going to heaven. We're in a trial, but we're going to keep going because we know we belong to Him. Hope is a circle. We have hope, confidence of heaven. That starts the endurance. Then the stretching happens. And we're stretched. And we're stretched. Stretching leads to steadfastness over time. Then ends in hope or heaven. It's a circle. It's a circle. The moment, I said all that tonight to say this, the moment that we got saved, God secured our place in heaven. No one has to tell me I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know it. And because of that, that hope, that confidence, that surety, when life gets hard, it compels me. It moves me. And then over time, I get a little bit of experience. I've experienced life a little bit. You've experienced life a little bit. And then, eventually, one day, by this life, this small speck of time of endurance, being stretched and pressure during this time of life, one day it will end in heaven. Hope is a circle. That's the best way I can explain it. So tonight, the message, the lesson is simply this, what we have in Jesus. And again, these are verses, these are things that do us all good to just review from time to time. And we'll go ahead and conclude right there. Anybody got a word or anything they'd like to mention before we close? Well, y'all were good listeners tonight, like always. And on board with me, I can tell. By the way, you're looking at me, you're on board. That does good. And again, it's good to have Roger and Tracy with us. Total surprise. Glad y'all came. And we love y'all. Roger, you want to close us out tonight? A word of prayer? Amen. Yes, Lord. Bless him, Lord. Yes. Amen. All right. Choir members this way, non-choir members.